Okay, reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Thanks, Russ. Well, like Phil said, we are beginning a four-week series in the book of 2 Corinthians, kind of tracing this theme of generosity, kind of thinking about, hey, in light of the generosity God shows us, we live as generous people. And when we're going to be looking at this and thinking about this, not just talking about generous with our money, but generous with our time, generous with our gifts and our abilities, generous in the way we interact with others and bless others. And because, like, if you have your Bible there, you might have glanced and looked and seen there's like 13 chapters in 2 Corinthians. We're only spending 4 weeks here, so there's going to be plenty that we don't cover through the book. So could I encourage you over the next month to be reading through 2 Corinthians in your own quiet time with God? It's such a beautiful, beautiful book that just gives us real deep insight into Paul's emotions and his struggles. It's a deeply personal and vulnerable book. So make the most of this series as we're going to be preaching through it, as we're studying it in our growth groups, to just do your own reading of 2 Corinthians. It'll be a real blessing to your soul. And something I'm hoping to do over these next 4 weeks to help me be reminded of God's generosity to me is I'm keeping a little journal just on my bedside table, and every night I'm just going to write down a couple of things that I'm thankful to God for from that day. And I mean, me and Chris didn't talk about this. This isn't a church-wide initiative or anything, but I wonder, like, would you, let me just invite you to join me in doing that over this next month, to be intentional in those moments of recognizing the ways God is generous to us and being specific and thankful about all the ways he blesses us. I think that'll just be a really great way to consolidate everything we're doing over the next 4 weeks. So there you go. I haven't even preached yet, and there's a challenge for you, right? But let's pray again together before we take a look at the start of 2 Corinthians. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance we have to read it, to understand it, to sit under it. Lord, as the ladies down at Victor Harbour sit under your word this morning, would you be with them, be with Jody as she opens your word? Please be at work within the women of our church, and please be at work within us now. We ask that you would be transforming our hearts and our attitudes that we might see more and more of your goodness and your blessings to us. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever been given something you needed, but you didn't really want, like the classic sort of Father's Day gift, socks and undies, you know, super boring, but actually pretty good. Or maybe it's been a word of feedback that you weren't really looking for, but actually turned out super helpful. I remember a moment for me when I was kind of 20 or so, started out service leading at church, and I must have said before I went to pray, I said, let's just pray before I prayed. And then an older brother kind of came up to me afterwards and he said, hey, when you say just pray, it sounds like you don't value prayer. Like it's not incredible that we're talking to the God of the universe. And at first I was like, you know, defensive. I was like, whatever, man, that's just how I talk. But after a while and I settled down, I was like, actually, no, I think he's right. Like that was good for me to hear. Like we've all been given things we don't really want, and likely probably in bigger things than just sort of socks and undies or a word of feedback, right? Sometimes in life, we're dealt a hand that, if we're honest, we'd like to give it back. It's not something we would have chosen for ourselves, but it's what we've kind of just been given. Life's a bit like that, isn't it? In life, we're going to get things that we don't want. We're going to experience hardship. We're going to experience suffering. We're going to have troubles. Jesus promised us that. And I know you're probably thinking, yes, Mitch, we know that's very obvious. But I think we still kind of hope that we can get away with it. Don't we? Like, we hope we can avoid it. We hope that our suffering will be limited just to a lack of sleep on a hot summer's night, or maybe the inconvenience of not being able to afford our dream car or our dream holiday destination that we always wanted. We kind of hope that's the extent of our suffering. So it comes as a shock when the genuine hardship does come, when life really actually is properly difficult, when the health struggles are real, when we experience grief and loss, when we get bullied at our workplace or our school for being a Christian, when we have to navigate tricky parenting waters or relational tension. Life is hard. And our default is to whinge. Our default is to complain. Our default is to look for the closest exit and just beeline straight towards it because suffering is bad, right? Yes, it's expected, but we want the suffering gone as quick as possible because suffering is bad, right? And often this is sort of reflected in our prayers, isn't it? Like when I'm going through hardship, do you know how quickly I fall into and how long I stay in those prayers of, God, could you please take this away? I don't like it. It's painful. It's annoying. It's inconvenient. It's frustrating. Could you please just do your thing and remove this hardship that I'm facing? Because I don't like it. Does that sound familiar or is it just me? Well, as we've seen from our reading today, the Apostle Paul, he actually has a bit of a different take on suffering and hardship that he's been through. See, he looks at his suffering and his hardship and is able to praise God through it. He's able to still see the ways that God uses suffering and hardship to be at work. He sees the way God can give blessing even in suffering, the way that God is still generous to us even in suffering. And we're going to see as we take a look at this passage that suffering actually does remind us of God's generosity. It reminds us of his goodness and generosity in three ways. And we see that he comforts us in our hardship. We see that he uses our suffering to bless others. And he even uses our suffering to bless us. But before we look at these three things, I do want to say, Paul here, he is looking back on his hardship. He has passed through the darkest part of his suffering, and to some degree has come out the other side. He says himself, as we heard in verse 8, when he was in it, he despaired of life itself. He was in a real dark place. So please don't hear me saying this morning that if you are in the throes of real suffering and difficulty, please don't hear me saying, don't worry, it's all good. Just be more positive. That's not what I want you to take from Paul's words today. And I'm also not saying that, actually, suffering's great. Go looking for more suffering. It's so good. Rather, I think as we sit with Paul's words here, I'd like us to view our suffering with the same gospel lens that Paul has. And if we do that in our suffering, I think we'll be reminded of who God is, that he is good, that he is in control, that God will use our suffering for a purpose, and that he is still generous to us even in the hardships of life. So let's jump in. Suffering reminds us of God's generosity because God comforts us in our hardship. Verse 3, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles." In our troubles, in our hardship, in our suffering, our generous God comforts us. Paul sees God as a compassionate comforter, one who comes alongside and strengthens us in our suffering and our hardship. The word Paul uses here for comfort, allow me to get slightly nerdy for a moment, is the word parakaleo. Parakaleo. It's this idea of coming along and comforting someone, encouraging someone, exhorting them, emboldening them, lifting their spirits. This is how Paul describes God's action towards him. And actually, it's the same word that Jesus uses to describe his Holy Spirit, who he leaves with his followers, who he says, "I won't leave you as orphans. I'm not abandoning you. Yes, I'm returning to the Father, but I am still with you because I am sending you," and different versions will translate it differently. NIV does advocate. CSB translates counselor. ESV translates it as helper. But it's kind of the same word. The word before, parakaleo, this is parakletos. His word for the Holy Spirit, who comforts, who encourages, who helps, who comes alongside, who appeals and advocates for us. God's presence with us always. His Holy Spirit, who helps us follow him in obedience, who comforts us and encourages us in our suffering and our hardship. Our God of comfort by his Spirit is with us always. That's comforting, isn't it? See, when we suffer, we know that we are not alone. When you get the phone call with the bad news, God is there with you. While you're waiting in the doctor's office, he is there with you. When you're distressed and confused, he is there with you in that. No matter how dark the suffering may be, you are never alone. In your suffering, there may be many moments of uncertainty and unanswered questions, but you can know without doubt that God is with you, and he will not leave you, and he cares about you. If God didn't care, would Jesus have entered into our suffering world? If God didn't care, would Jesus have endured the suffering he did on the cross? If God didn't care, would he have orchestrated his redemptive plan to do away with suffering forever? Of course not. Our generous God is with us in our suffering. He will never leave us in our suffering, and he has made a way possible to end our suffering forever. Our suffering reminds us of God's generosity to us because it reminds us he is with us in it. It reminds us of the lengths he went to put an end to it. It's through our suffering that we experience more deeply the comfort of his grace. The second way suffering reminds us of God's generosity is because he uses it to bless others around us. How so? Let's look at verse 4. He's kind of gone, "Praise God who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." Paul sees his suffering as an opportunity to be better equipped to show love and care and comfort to others who suffer. God uses our suffering to prepare us for how he's going to use us in the future. Paul Tripp has got a really great book on suffering. I'd strongly recommend it. Here's what he says. He says, "God causes us to long for and experience his comfort so that we would be ready to be agents of his comfort in the lives of others." He goes on, he says, "I don't know about you, but I'm not always sympathetic and compassionate. I'm not always tender and gracious in the face of the trials of others. But God has used my weakness, confusion, and fear to soften my heart and make me much more willing and able to enter into the trials of others with an understanding and compassionate heart." We all know that we don't own the blessings in our lives. What God gives us, we're meant to pass them forward into the lives of others. But this passage confronts us with the fact that even our sufferings belong to the Lord for his use. Suffering is not meant to drive us inside ourselves, but to lead us out, to offer to others the beautiful hope, comfort, joy, and security that God has given us. Do you view your suffering like that? Do you view your hard experiences, even the ones you struggle to be thankful for, do you view them like that? As an opportunity to be agents of God's comfort in the lives of others. Now, I'm sure none of us have to think for too hard or too long for names or faces to come to mind for us, for people we look to who have used the suffering and hardship that God has placed in their lives to help us. Whether that be them speaking directly into our situation with wisdom and love and grace, or whether that be just them living as an example of faithfulness and obedience, even through real difficulty. Or maybe that we've seen them sort of praising God even when everything around them just seems to be falling down. I'm sure we can all think of other people like that in our lives and praise God for those people. But how about you? Are you that person to others? And before you object, let me say, this doesn't need to be completely life-altering tragedies for us to model this, right? Like, we live in a culture, in a society that just loves to whinge and complain, don't we? Like, the cost of fuel, it's gone up again. You know, it's so cold outside, it's winter. I've got another assignment coming up for uni or for school. Like, we just love to whinge and complain. And often we kind of feed off each other, don't we? Like, I did this the other day with a dad at soccer. Like, we were just talking. We were just whinging about how, like, all we do on the weekend is drive our kids around to soccer and then do housework. life's so busy, that's all we do all weekend. And I left the conversation just going, actually, that was pretty poor form, Mitch. Like, I could have handled that better, I think. As Christians, we can be a counter voice to that of our culture, can't we? I think we can do this without sort of dismissing other people's struggles. Like, I think we can speak into someone's situation. We can be an example of faithfulness. We can still praise God in hardship without dismissing someone else's real struggle. Like, how much different is it to kind of approach these sort of conversations by actually going, oh, you know what? Like, it's so true. Life is stressful. It's crazy how much fuel costs these days. Like, the cost of living is a real stress, and it does make me a little bit worried about the future. But praise God, we have our hope in Him. Or going, totally, life is busy and it is hard trying to juggle everything. It's hard trying to be emotionally available to your family and still also maintain all these other responsibilities. That's a real challenge. But what a relief to know that my identity is in God, not in how well I fulfill my duties. Sometimes a word like that can really do wonders for someone, help shift their perspective, to remind them that God is still good and generous to us, even in difficulty and hardship. God uses our suffering to bless others. And the third way our suffering reminds us of God's generosity is because he actually uses it to bless us. Look what Paul says in verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. In Paul's toughest moment, right, when he is far beyond his ability to endure, when he despaired of life itself, when he thought it was all over, how is that a blessing? Well, he recognizes that God used it to teach him not to rely on himself, but on God. We're very prone to self-reliance, aren't we? We love to tell ourselves and believe that we are in control of our lives and our future. Like, we tell ourselves if we eat right and we exercise, well, we can control our health. That if we parent our kids the right way, we can control how they're going to turn out. That if we budget our money well, we can control our financial future. Of course, we can and should do our best in those things. We should take seriously the responsibility of parenting our children and caring for our bodies and planning and stewarding our money wisely, but we can't control the uncontrollable. Realizing we're not in control, realizing we are weak and limited and dependent on God is one of the biggest blessings of suffering. Because the reality is, we need God just as much on our best days as we do on our worst days. We need God just as much on our best days as we do on our worst days. We are dependent on God always. We rely on His power and sovereignty to control what we cannot. But we trick ourselves into thinking we don't. We tell ourselves we are capable, we're crushing it, we're the reason things are going well, but when things stop going well, it's at that moment we realize, well, we never really had that control. And so our suffering causes us to run back to God in dependence. Charles Spurgeon says it like this. He says, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Isn't that a beautiful image? Even in the violent storms, when powerful waves are throwing us around, when life is out of control, we can experience blessing if it causes us to draw nearer to God, to run to Him, to cling to Him more deeply, and to rely on Him more heavily. But look what else Paul goes on to say. He says his hardship happened so that they might rely on God. And look what he goes on to say, verse 10. He says, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. See why God uses suffering to remind us that we are dependent on Him, He also uses it to remind us we're dependent on each other. Paul is showing that he does not want to suffer by himself. As he's telling them about the hardship, he is asking them for their prayers. He's asking them to pray for him. That takes humility, doesn't it? Often we'd prefer to keep the struggles hidden, to not admit that we're finding things hard, to not make a big deal about it, to not invite others in. But Paul invites the Corinthians in by sharing with them and asking for them for their prayers. This is one of the big reasons we have growth groups in our church, right? Small groups who look out for each other and care for each other. Over the last few months, we've seemed to have quite a few people go through real hardship. And it's been really cool to hear of and see the ways growth groups are getting around each other and caring for each other. Our generous God gives us each other to remind us that we need each other. We're not strong, capable, powerful beings. We are dependent, weak, and fragile. And our suffering helps us see that we rely on God and we rely on his people. I want to quote Paul Tripp again. He uses this image. He says, "The picture here is that every child of God has a warehouse of comfort, of rescue, strength, wisdom, direction, and protection. But because of the pride and self-sufficiency that sin produces in us, we don't open the door to that warehouse. We live self-reliant lives, trusting that we can make it through on our own. So, as an act of redeeming love, God leads us into situations that cause us to be confronted with our weakness so that we will open the door to the lavish resources of help that are in his warehouse of grace." As Paul Tripp was writing this book on suffering, in a kind of ironic moment, he's writing a chapter and he literally gets a bout of shingles while he's in the middle of writing this book on suffering. And he goes on to list, literally by name, just a bunch of random names of people he had helped him that week. And he goes on to say, he says, "These people have made the invisible help of the Heavenly Father visible. They really have been the look on God's face, the sound of God's voice, the touch of God's hand. They have spoken lovingly into the depths of my discouragement. They have lovingly confronted my fear. They've reminded me once again that I am not alone. In ways that are hard to describe, they have given me strength to face the next day." God uses suffering to invite us into his warehouse of grace. This lavish resource available to us as his children. Do you open the door of this warehouse? Do you invite others into your suffering? Are you humble enough to admit your weakness and your frailty? Are you honest with others in your suffering? Not just sharing about the thing that we are suffering, but how we are suffering it. God is generous to us, even in suffering. Even when things are hard and difficult, God is still good to us. I've quoted a lot of Paul Tripp today, so I'm actually going to lean into that a little bit more. I love Paul Tripp. There's another bit of homework for you. Go read a Paul Tripp book. I'm going to lean into that a little bit more and finish with a prayer that he has written called Surrender. And I think it captures well this posture of recognizing God's generosity and goodness to us, even in hardship and difficulty. So would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's not comfortable following you. It's not predictable in your care. It's not easy surrendering to your will. It's not always ease that your grace gives. Sometimes your grace gifts me with hardship, the unexpected travail, the unplanned discipline, the unwanted suffering, the difficult trial, the disappointing grief, the disconcerting mystery, and the uncomfortable. But each is a tool, an instrument of rescuing grace, never meant to harm, never sent to condemn, never intended to punish, never a sign of your absence, never a sign of your rejection. And he's always the right tool to accomplish just what is needed at just the right moment, in just the right way, to do just what is required to rescue me from me, to cause my heart to turn, to help blind eyes to see, to enable desires to transform, to free me from my bondage to me, and to enable me to truly love you, so that I would find joy in daily, heartfelt, worshipful, willing, joyful surrender to you.